Good morning. This morning, over the years, as someone who preaches, I've heard my fair share of different people preach, and there are certain people that you remember. And one of my memories was, I came to know the Lord as a freshman in college. And one of my memories, and back then, we used what were called transparencies. And so you didn't have PowerPoints. You had these, it was photocopied on this sheet, and then you put it on the projector, and then you're someone who had to change the projectors. And there was a man named Phil Bogosian, and he was a retired missionary. And the reason I remember him is because, after he came up to preach, and he at one point in the sermon, he took all the transparencies and he tossed them. And he says, what's the point of singing these songs if we don't believe them? And of course, the pink elephant in the room, so to speak, is I know this morning as we look around, of course, we can be a little bit discouraged, right? We can be like, where is everyone? Why are there not more people? But, I have preached this. I have said this personally. And I really, really believe it. This morning we sang, knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing, right? And I think on days like today, we are reminded of the God who pursues even one person. We are reminded of that is how much our God loves us, right? That he is not only speaking to all of us, but pursuing just even one individual. And so this morning, I pray that is our heart this morning. I have the honor this morning of introducing our new sermon series, and it is entitled, it's really a series on spiritual disciplines. Well, we're getting a little bit of feedback here. And spiritual disciplines, I will give you definitions this morning. I will do all of that. One of the parts about introducing series is that you're really just laying the foundation for the rest of the series, okay? And so that's why we're kind of all over the place in Scripture, because I want to just show you from the Scriptures where spiritual disciplines are to be found. Okay. And so the spiritual disciplines is something that has especially been something in the last 50 years that has really become a big deal. And there's three main names that you are going to hear over and over and over again, okay? And the reason I'm telling you this is at some point as you hear these sermons, I want to give you resources. And so at some point in this series, I will basically kind of be making life easier for you in that I will list a number of books that each of these gentlemen have written, kind of try to give you a summary. So instead of you picking one of these books, reading 300 pages and being like, why did you recommend that book, Pastor Nick? I'm going to kind of do some of that work for you so that as you hopefully have this desire to grow in spiritual disciplines, you'll know where to look, okay? But as it comes to spiritual disciplines, these three names will come up over and over and over again, starting with Richard Foster in 1978, his book called Celebration of Discipline, followed by a gentleman named Dallas Willard, who wrote a book called Spirit of the Disciplines, followed by Donald Whitney. And then there's also other names, including a guy named Jerry Bridges, who wrote a book called Pursuit of Holiness. There's a guy named R. Kent Hughes, who wrote a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. And then there's a guy named Eugene Peterson, who this is kind of my all-time favorite title to a book, and it's one of my favorite books in the world, called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And so these three names will come up over and over, and I kind of want to give you a little bit of background into that, okay? And the reason I want to kind of bring up these names too is that people, there's different things about each of these authors. You know, Richard Foster, he's kind of the first, and he started this movement called Renovar, which is basically a, it was a movement where it was about contemplating on how do we grow with God. And so Foster and Willard is a lot more philosophical, okay? And so the reason I'm also giving you these three names is they're at different places. Like Willard and Whitney both draw from Foster. Actually, most people who write on disciplines after 1978 will at some point refer back to Foster. So Foster is the OG, but one area where Foster gets often criticized is he's known as being kind of mystical. And so what that means is that there's certain disciplines that he talks about, you know, such as he'll talk about things like going on a walk with God, and then he'll share about these experiences we have. And then, you know, and then we're going to take that and we're going to go, okay, when I go out into nature and I try to, you know, spend some time with God, how come it didn't happen for me like it happened with Foster? Right? And so, you know, there's an area where he gets, you know, and then Willard is very philosophical, and he, you know, talks about kind of like, you know, what it means to also kind of, and Willard is just brilliant, but he's someone you have to sometimes read a few times, but once you get what he's saying, it's actually really brilliant. And then Whitney, one thing that, and Whitney will be the one that I kind of tend to lean towards the most right now in terms of when I share with you guys, because he's just will flood you with Bible verses, okay? And so, and that's going to be something that I will kind of emphasize today as we talk about spiritual disciplines, okay? So with that, you can see when it comes to spiritual disciplines, you might get overwhelmed, okay? Because they break it down differently. Foster breaks it down into three categories. He talks about inward disciplines, such as prayer, fasting, and studying, outward disciplines, simplicity, solitude, and corporate disciplines, you know, confession and worship and celebration, you know. And then you have Willard, who breaks it down. He calls them disciplines of abstinence, where you refrain from things to get closer to God, and then disciplines of engagement, where you engage, whether that is individually or separately. And then you get to Whitney, who breaks it down into what he calls personal and interpersonal. And the reason I'm giving you this list, and once again, like, by the way, whenever I preach, if you want my slides, just ask me. I will email them to you. I'm happy to just give them away to you. So if you ever get overwhelmed and you're like, I can't keep up taking notes, it's okay. You know, and if you want, you know, tell me. I'll pause. You could take a picture of it. But I'm saying I'm very happy to share these things with you. And the reason that I'm giving you all this information right here is to say we don't want spiritual disciplines to overwhelm us. That defeats the purpose of them. So, for example, we could preach about all of these disciplines. And some of them are more central than others. In fact, in a second, I'm going to show you our preaching schedule for the next, all the way through the end of July. And, you know, for example, when we start off our series post-retreat, Byron's going to be preaching 2 weeks on prayer, and then I'm going to be preaching 2 weeks on the Word of God, right? So we might not go into journaling, but journaling could be something that could be helpful for some people. But, you know, we don't want you to feel like, oh, if I don't journal, how can I call myself a Christian? You know, it's just like, hey, these are things that each of these gentlemen have found some basis for in the scripture and have basically said, hey, these are things that have helped people in the past grow spiritually, and they might help you. So I want to say that certain things are bigger. And also, one of the reasons to understand all of this is that we ourselves have to figure out what works for us spiritually. Although there are certain things that the scriptures say that work, whether you believe it or not. For example, prayer works. I don't, if you, you may believe that, you may not. You have different experiences with that. You know, and so these disciplines are meant to really draw us closer to God. And so let me give you an example of this. Like Willard talks about the discipline of secrecy. And it's really interesting, right? Like when he talks about this discipline of secrecy, what he's talking about in this discipline is that you talk to God before you talk to anybody else. So you got something going on in your life, right? And, but then we, this is where, guys, that we have, the more scripture that we know, the better off we're going to be in our lives as Christians, both in our intimacy with God and in our ability to be used by God, okay? So when he talks about secrecy, part of it is like, yeah, you're right. Yeah, sometimes God, like something comes up in my life and instead of going to you first, I go to somebody else. But then we find other passages in the Bible where it talks about how important the body of Christ is to your growth and to my growth, right? That we need the body of Christ to grow, okay? And so so you can kind of see how there's so many of them and we can get so overwhelmed because I don't know about you, but I don't know how much space you have in your life to add 20 things to your life. And that's not the purpose of all these disciplines, but it's to, in a sense, come to a place of examination by first examining the scriptures and seeing how it measures up to our life, okay? I want to go back to Whitney here just really quick with his personal and interpersonal. So he started off with these, I'll say, in our series, we're going to be pulling, most of these are going to be personal ones. So it's going to start off at this level where it's you and God. You know, there's a passage in Luke that says a student is not above his teacher. You know, basically, people are going to go as far spiritually as we are going spiritually, right? Isn't this the idea in the scriptures is follow me as I follow Christ? And I think about that, right? Like I know sometimes there's such a focus on invite people. Let's imagine all these people we invite do come to church. And let's imagine that they have the exact same walk that you have with God. Let's imagine that they read the Bible as often as you read the Bible, that they pray as often as you pray, that they fast as often as you fast. Do you want a church full of people like that? It's a fair question, isn't it? To say, hey, do I want, you know, how far can I bring people in Christ? Well, how far are you in Christ? And so the disciplines come back, and it is both individual, but it is also corporate in its nature. Oh, wow. Okay, let me just read that to you. I realize that it's not as dark as it looks like on my screen here. Spirituality is seldom considered in the context of the church body, but the personal spiritual disciplines are not intended to make us spiritually self-absorbed evangelical monks. The church is a community in which Christians are to live and experience much of their Christianity. Too many believers isolate themselves from life within the family of God, deceived by the notion that me and Jesus are all they need in order to be that all God wants them to be, wants them to become, and to savor all he has for them. Okay, so here's Whitney in his second book, which Spiritual Disciplines Within the Church. And so Whitney, basically after writing his first book, where he excellently talks about prayer and fasting and all these things and tithing, now says, you know what though? And here's the thing, and you know, and I'm not gonna get too nerdy with you, and I'm not gonna tie this to church history, although some of this comes out of church history. When you read a lot of the older guys, they, in some ways, their world, I'll say, was not as, I'll say, openly evil as ours is today. But one of the ways they separated themselves was to go off to some place by themselves, kind of like a retreat this coming weekend, and to get alone with God. But the thing was, they were so just me and God that Whitney and other writers are like, well, that's good for you, but what does that do for the body of Christ? Is that really the life that God wants you to live? Like that you go and you get alone and read your Bible for 10 hours, but you never engage with anybody, right? And so we see this value in both, that you and I, we need to get alone with God. And that creates this depth within us that just comes out of us, okay? That you and I, we need that. But we also then need to be engaging with people, right? And so he says, hey, the church is the community in which Christians are to live and experience much of their Christianity. And so you can read Bible verses. You can even start jotting them down, and you can start categorizing them. And you can say, okay, here are, 25 verses that I have on why I should forgive somebody. And you can even break them down into different categories and do all this stuff. But what's the use of you knowing that without people to engage in that? And then how powerfully is that lesson learned when we actually have to forgive people within and outside of the body of Christ, okay? And so that's really something worth thinking about for us. Willard says this: we have a problem in the evangelical circles today. We are not only saved by grace, we're paralyzed by it. And so the need, as we approach the topic of spiritual formation, is to understand as well as we can what is our part and what is God's part, and take care of our part that God may be able to work with us in bringing us to be the kinds of people that we need to be and that he wants us to be. You guys get that? When he says we're both saved by grace, but we're both paralyzed by it. What he means by that is that we're so comfortable that, yes, we don't have to do anything to receive our salvation from God, but that what happens is that some of us become so spiritually lazy. We're just like, hey, I'm saved by grace, even if I make it by the skin of my teeth, right? There's a passage in Corinthians that talks about, when we come face to face with God, there are two judgments, right? There is one judgment that is one of salvation. Do you know Jesus? Do you not? But there is one that also where God examines our work. There is one in which God looks at how we do the work that we, and he says, hey, it's going to burn, and some of it is going to be gold, some of it's going to be silver, some of it's going to be like wood. And he says, there's going to be those who like escape by the skin of their teeth. And some people are going to be like, oh, see, I can still, because that's the kind of people we are. Like, we want maximum results with minimal effort, right? That's in so many areas of our lives, it's not even funny, right? And a lot of that maybe, it could be different things for us, right? But that is, I don't know if you guys noticed this, that one area of our life creeps over to the other areas of our life. I see it. I spent years as a youth pastor. And in all my years, I used to tell my high school kids all of this. I'm like, yeah, you have the SAT. And you know what? And I used to do this for my kids. Whenever, I don't know how many weeks from now, I'm going to be talking about fasting. Whenever my kids had the SAT, they would always miss, like, Friday night Bible study. So I kind of got, like, frustrated with this, right? So I said, okay, this is what I'm going to do. Every time you guys have the SAT on Saturday, I'm going to fast that Friday. So let's put it into God's hands. We talk about living for God. We talk about being a student for God. Okay, let's actually put our money where our mouth is. I'm going to pray for you. You study hard. You prepare well. But the night before let's go and meet God. Let's stop studying Thursday night, Friday morning, and let's put it into God's hands. Because my thought was, if you're the kind of kid who's going to miss church because you have the SATs the next morning, you're going to be the kind of kid who at one point in his life is going to miss church because you have this going on in your life. You're going to miss church for work. You're going to miss church for different reasons. And it's not about whether you do or not. I know sometimes we get sick, different things come up, but it's about your heart. And it's kind of this part that Willard is talking about, is that there's our part and there's God's part. And we know God never does not do his part. And so that makes us, it requires us, the spiritual disciplines require us then to come back and look at our part and whether and how we're going about it and how we're doing it, okay? And so I'm not trying to overwhelm you as much as I'm trying to say the spiritual disciplines always, always bring us back to looking at our hearts. So here is the preaching schedule for the next couple of months. I'm going to be introing spiritual disciplines today. Then next week we have the church retreat. We also will be having communion next week, so we will not be having communion today. Then Brother Byron will be doing 2 weeks on prayer. I'm going to be doing 2 weeks on scripture. I just called it scripture from now. There's so many things I can talk about with scripture, whether that's intaking scripture, whether that's meditating on scripture, whether that's memorizing scripture. So I have not decided how exactly I am going to break it down. In fact, I start on June 29th with this. I am currently in the process of preparing by just basically finding pretty much as many verses as I can that talk about the scriptures, and then now I'm going to pick my verses. So I, in case you guys didn't know this, one of the things that planning out series does for pastors is it allows us to work on multiple sermons at the same time. So this is kind of also helpful for us. So you guys can see prayer, scripture, tithing, fasting, evangelism. There was a Sunday where I preached on worship, and Brother Byron and I still, we'll talk and we'll see also if we're going to engage more in some of these corporate ones, okay? But that's just to give you an idea of where we're trying to go with this series, okay? So now let's get into God's word with this. Very familiar verse, right? Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations." And I always love to put that word for nations is ethne, okay? If ever in our thoughts, ethne makes us think of ethnicity, right? This in itself shows, I know people will be like, well, this and that, is God racist? Like, I one of these days I would love to do a sermon to prove that God is not racist, although sometimes people will say this and that, right? Because people will say, oh, how can you follow a, you have people say, how can you follow a white God? And you're Chinese, why are you following a Jewish God, right? God's heart has always been for all nations, okay? Jesus happens to be Jewish, and it makes us pay attention to Israel. It makes us pay attention to what God's word has to say about Israel. This also really affects your end time position, by the way. Your end times position is actually affected by whether you think that there are certain promises that are specifically for Israel or that all those promises are now only for the church. Okay, and so that is a whole different lesson for a whole different time, but all this to kind of say that God's heart has always been for all people, for the ethne, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. You guys catch that? Make disciples teach them to observe everything that I have taught you. Guess what? We have to know what Jesus taught us if we are going to teach people how to follow him, right? There's an old saying that values are better caught than taught, okay? Values are better caught than taught, meaning that people are going to follow what they see more than they follow what you say. People are going to follow what you do more than they follow what you say. And, you know, and one thing that's often missed as we look at this very familiar passage is that Jesus starts and he says, all authority. He basically says this, I have power. And then he tells us at the end, I am with you always. When we go out and evangelize to people, we have power. We don't always believe that, right? Because sometimes when we share with people, we're scared. And so we feel actually powerless. But the Word of God tells us, no, you have power. I am with you. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus says. And so if you obey this commandment, I am, you know, I'm with you. So when you go and evangelize, think about that in any other area of your life. You go somewhere, you have somebody with you. Something happens. That person is going to help you. And Jesus just happens to be an expert in every area, right? And so that's something for us to think about. Okay, all power. This verse now, all scripture. This is the passage that Brother Clement read for us this morning. And so right after God gives us this verse and tells us about what scripture does. And this is, by the way, remember that before people came along and added chapters and verses, right? Like this was all kind of one paragraph, right? So I put this together to see that it's continuous, right? This is the end of chapter 3, beginning of chapter 4. So after he tells us what God's word does, that all scripture, right, is from God, that all scripture can be used to reprove and correct and to teach and to train, that we may be adequately equipped for every good work. Then he tells us that I solemnly charge you in the presence of God in Christ Jesus. He reminds us that God is going to be judging the living and the dead. But he says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season. Exhort with great patience and instruction. And then he says this, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. In other words, in this, you know, you know, since we have so many choices about where we can go to church kind of thing, you know, that people basically who, there's going to come a time when people are just going to pick and choose where they go to church in the sense of like, depends on what the pastor preaches, you know, like depends on and there is, you know, part of that, right? Like we want to make sure that our church is a biblical church, right? But this is kind of saying, hey, you know, if someone is like, hey, this is okay, and the word of God says, no, this is not okay, like they're going to be like, okay, I'm going to go to this church that affirms this thing, right? So he says, a time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. And by the way, the verses so far I've given you are from 1 and 2 Timothy. So some people will say, well, doesn't this only apply to pastors? Doesn't this only apply to people who, you know? But look at that. Like he reminds us, after telling us that all scripture is profitable, and by the way, all scripture is not just for pastors. All scripture is for everybody, that we may be adequately equipped for every good work, that God is going to be the one who judges, right? And not only this, but it also reminds us, right? It isn't just pastors that are going to be judged. We get it harder, okay? We do. And you know, and I always tell people, like, you know, like especially people who teach and people who, you know, who preach the word, that, you know, like, hey, this is a serious, serious thing. This is a weighty thing, right? And he says, be ready. Be ready in season, out of season. But I hope verse 3 breaks your heart. The time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. See, if we think about all these things that God's word tells us to do, and they're just little boxes to check off, it's not the same, right? Because we're not going to get the heart of God. If all it is about me coming to church, okay, I made God happy this Sunday. It's actually for us as we gather that our hearts become more and more like God's, and we gather with people who have hearts that want to become more and more like God, that when we come together, something very special happens. And these are Paul's last words to his protege, Timothy. And one of the things I think he's trying to tell us is how we live matters. How we live matters. Let me give you another verse. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith by the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine, which you have been following. In latter times, some will fall away from the faith. I don't know about you, but I think that we are in those latter times. And God has always meant for it to be like that. God has always meant for every generation of faith. If you think about, right, all the people that lived before us, hundreds of years before us, God wanted them to live in a way that he's coming back at any time. And so the world has always been messed up. I think the world is, you know, I think about, you know, and relatively speaking to some of you in this room, I'm old, okay? Like, it's not that things didn't happen back in the day. It's not like there weren't police chases back in the day. You know, it's not like there weren't murders and things like that. It's just that now we have the internet and everything goes on the news so fast. You know, back then someone had to write a newspaper article and reread the newspaper and you had to flip through the pages and it didn't just show up on your feed that, you know, there's a chase going on this freeway, right? You know, but here's the thing. It's always been messed up and evil. And so God's word says this. There's going to come a time, we're going to see it, where the people around us are falling away from their faith. In a study I read in February of 2024, it was said that there were 72 additional genders to male and female. Okay? So there were 74 at the time. I'll say as recent as I think April, I read an article that there was 184. I would say there's a time coming when people fall away from the faith. And see, if our idea of spirituality, it's just me and Jesus, who cares about people around me? Then that's going to hit different when we read that in the news, isn't it? When we see how messed up the world is around us, it's going to mess us up. And here it says, by the hypocrisy of liars. And hypocrisy, I know we often think about it as basically, you know, what's a hypocrite? Okay, someone who doesn't do what they say. But here, when it says hypocrisy of liars, what Paul is actually talking about here is they're hypocrites because they don't believe what they say. Not that they don't do what they say. The reason they don't do what they say is they don't believe what they say. And so as it comes to spiritual disciplines, it calls us out, it exposes us. And it basically says, okay, you say you love God, you say you follow God, you say, you know, yes, right? Yes, God, I will love you, I will follow you. You know, we had this, I remember when I was, teaching high school, as a Sunday school teacher, people ask me all the time, what would you do if someone came up to you and put a gun to your head and said, renounce Jesus? And I would tell them, first of all, that if it happened in the church, I'm like, please let everybody go, give me 8 minutes, and I will listen to what I have to say, and if you don't like it, you can shoot me, but let everyone go. That in my head is what I would do if someone came into this church and did that. But you know what? That's kind of a really simple thing, right? Like, you know, we all think that one moment proves that, oh, you must love God so much. But actually, doesn't the scriptures tell us that we are to pick up our cross, that we are to die to ourselves daily, that is what it means to follow Jesus, right? And I think that's sometimes the harder thing for us to do. So here is the key verse in all of today's, and I named the sermon after this. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Why we will engage in any of these things that Byron and I preach about is for the purpose of godliness, is that you and I want to be more like Jesus. That's what it comes down to. How much do you want to be more like Jesus? And not only that, and see, this is where it's tied. See, you guys kind of follow me because I know sometimes it's good. It's actually really healthy in our body that we get to hear from different people. Because some people are more bold and they will say, go ask people, go ask people, go ask people. And I'm like, that's good. The scriptures do tell us to invite people to come to know Jesus, right? But also, the scriptures also invite us to become more like Jesus. And actually, the more that we become like Jesus, we will just do what Jesus does. One of the first books I read as a new Christian was this fictional book, actually. It was a book called In His Steps, written by Charles Sheldon. It was actually originally written in 1896, okay? You know, some of these old guys, I'm telling you, they knew what they were talking about. And I think someone kind of took that concept and revived it back in the 1990s. And so there was this campaign called WWJD, What Would Jesus Do, right? And it kind of came out of this book. In His Steps was taking a passage from 2 Peter, I think it's 2 Peter or 1 Peter, 2:21. I forgot if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, but it's 2:21. And it basically says that we should walk in His steps. Right? And it was a good idea in the sense of like, yeah, like it's a good question to ask. I remember, I had a little club with my high schoolers, you know, because one of my high school kids got all excited, you know, after a sermon on once again, I can't remember if it's 1 Peter or 2 Peter, it's really embarrassing. So he got us all these like little WWJD bracelets. So we had our little, you know, cute little club there. And it was helpful, right? Because we would always like be telling each other, oh, you know, like, tell me about your week. Oh, would Jesus do that? Okay, so this was a fictional book where there's this fictional town and this pastor, you know, basically, and all the people in the church are all part of this town, right? And then so he basically, to ask that question, what would Jesus do before they did anything? And so there was like a newspaper editor and he was under a deadline but he was like, wait, shoot, like to be able to pay for the newspaper, I have to run these racy ads, you know? And so he goes to his boss and he says, I don't want to run these racy ads. And his job gets into, you know, and so there's this whole movement going on at that time. And someone like Willard would take this and he said, it's good, but it's not good. And he says, what's not good about it is that we just take the scriptures and we only see about, okay, if this was the situation, if I was in the same situation, would I do what Jesus did, right? And so Willard kind of comes back and he says, actually, what we really need is to develop hearts like Jesus so that when we come across things, we're going to look at it in the same way that Jesus looks at it. I think that one of the ways I knew I was growing in my faith was when I started to become less like a Pharisee and a little bit more like Jesus. I've shared this before about, you know, when I was in the mortgage industry, we work crazy hours. We work like 12 to 16 hours a day sometimes. And so when you spend that much time with people, they become like your family. And so I was, for me, in all my spare time, I went to church and we shared our lives. That's what we did. What'd you do Monday to Friday? We're all working 12 to 16 hours, okay? Monday through Friday, sometimes Saturday, okay? So what'd you do on Friday night, Nick? Why'd you leave work early, you know, at 6:30 p.m.? I'm like, because I had to be at church at 8 p.m., okay? So, you know, I know, shame on me, I didn't work till midnight, right? And then so, you know, what'd you do on Sunday? Okay, I went to church. And then sometimes after church on Sunday, I would go to work. Okay, so, you know, we spent all this time together. And what was sad was, for me, as I saw some of my coworkers, the most exciting thing that they had going on in their lives was that they could have some alcohol after, and that's how they dealt with stress. And where I started off as this judgy, like, kind of guy, my heart began to break and to kind of say, man, that's really sad that that's the best thing you got going on in your life. See, it isn't just about doing the things that God asks us to do, but the hope is that these things make us more like Jesus. This is where preach the word, be ready. How is it that we can be ready? It's the spiritual disciplines that does that. And it's developing a heart that is like Jesus. And let me, this is from a book called Pursuit of Holiness by Jerry Bridges. It's a really good book, actually. You should, if you've never read it, it's a simple read. And he says this, the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our lack of holiness to stimulate us to deeper yearning and striving for holiness. But Satan, the accuser, will attempt to use the Holy Spirit's work to discourage us. And then he says, we become so accustomed to our sins, we sometimes lapse into a state of peaceful coexistence with them. But God never ceases to hate them. So he says this, basically. Brothers and sisters, when we receive Christ, God put his Holy Spirit within us. And one of the things that the Spirit does is that he shows us where we are not being holy. And his name, Holy Spirit, is his job is to make us more holy. Hebrews 12:14 says this, pursue peace with all people and the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, you will not see the Lord. Guess what? Pursue peace, pursue holiness. How do we do that? How do we pursue holiness? Discipline. The same word for discipline in the Greek is just noun and verb. A disciple is a learner. Discipline is really just to learn. Okay? And so let me give you this comic really quick, and then we'll come back. Calvin Hobbes, love the sinner, hate the sin, right? We've heard that. And I want to remind you of this, brothers and sisters, because when we come to the spiritual disciplines, if we just see them as something to do, That's what's going to happen to us. We're going to feel like, oh man, I'm such a terrible Christian. Am I even saved? I'm not reading the Bible every day. Right? The Holy Spirit makes us aware of our lack of holiness. And so because of that, here's the thing. Satan, this is what he does. He tempts us, we fall, and then he says, you suck. And guess what? You suck, I suck. We all suck. And then we all come together, and you know what? We have this God that does not suck. He's great. He's absolutely great. And we all follow him together. And we remember that it's not what we do for God, but these things that God asks us to do actually make us and draw us closer to him. And that's the idea behind this, right? Is that we discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. We discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. And if you don't get that, you're going to end up being accused by Satan and feeling guilty. So yeah, we're going to preach on these things. We're going to tell you what the scriptures have to say. We're going to tell you how vital it is to your spiritual walk. Yeah, that if you're not reading God's word, that if you're not praying, and by the way, and when I get to this, I'm already letting the cat out of the bag, because when I preach on fasting, I know there's a lot of people, I've come across this at all the different churches I go to, there's a lot of people who say, I've never fasted before in my life, and I'm not here to embarrass you or this, but I'm just going to say, when the scriptures don't say if you fast, it says when you fast. And then it tells you how to fast, right? And then so we'll go over that when we get to that message. But this is my point. We're not trying to guilt you to say you're not doing this or not. But what we are doing is coming back and really saying, how badly do you want God? Do you want godliness bad enough? Do you want Christ-likeness bad enough that you're actually willing to engage and go for it and do it? Do you want that? That's many times what it comes down to. Do you want that? And the proof is in the living. And then he talks about those who, you know, who said, it says that their conscience is burned like a you know, seared like a hot iron. And it's kind of this idea that as we get some, you know, sometimes we can get caught in this in this place of sin, and it says that the more we do it, the more that we become, you know, like it doesn't bother us anymore. And see, this is where we need the body of Christ, because we are not too different from our forefathers, so to speak, Adam and Eve, right? God created them, they sinned, and then they hid. And so things like, you know, there's sayings that will say, for example, the word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the word. And the same thing can go with some of these corporate disciplines, like gathering to worship, like some of these corporate disciplines, like evangelism, right? Like, man, if you're so ashamed of your walk with God, why would you be unashamed for God and ask people to follow God, right? So what I'm saying is, see, and then sometimes if you just have a sermon and someone just tells you, okay, here's a bunch of Bible verses, now go ask people and invite them to church. I come back, you know, these disciplines come back to the heart and they say, okay, do you love God? Do you want to be like Jesus? And if the answer to that is yes, and you do your part to engage it, God will do his part. I don't want you to think that by engaging in these disciplines that makes you automatically more godly. I think we know a group of people that engaged in some of these disciplines, knew them really well. They were called the Pharisees, and yet their hearts were so different from God's. There's an old saying, and in the beginning of Donald Whitney's book, he talks about a young boy named Kevin, who his mom tells him, Kevin, play the piano. And he says, discipline without direction is drudgery. And what he means by this, and then he takes us to this picture where Kevin goes into this, he's in this hall, this symphony hall, and he hears this beautiful piece of music playing. And then all of a sudden, Kevin is excited to practice his piano, because now all of a sudden the direction he's going is like, that's going to be me one day. I'm going to play at, you know, whatever music hall that is. Discipline without direction is drudgery, meaning that if you don't get the heart behind the spiritual disciplines, it's just going to be another thing for you to do, another thing to check off your God checklist. It's not going to hit you in the heart. And then on top of that, the enemy's going to come and just make you feel more guilty because you're not doing it. You're missing the heart behind what God is asking you to do. Godliness is your purpose. If you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, He makes godliness your purpose. Godliness is the goal of the disciplines. And we remember that the spiritual disciplines become a delight instead of drudgery. That actually, here's the thing, guys. And here's the thing that you don't. We don't know what we miss with God when we miss things with God. You get that? You ever been at a retreat and you're like, man, I wish so-and-so were here to hear this. And I know it's horrible to think like that, but you guys ever feel that? You know what I'm talking about? Like, as you think about your brothers and sisters, you're just like, oh, man, this was so good, right? And you're like, oh, man. And I know, like, you know, sometimes, you know, things are hit or miss with us, right? Like we're, you know, oh man, you know, I sacrificed my time to do this and then this didn't turn out. You know, I came to church this morning. Oh man, the sermon didn't hit me like I thought it would, right? So let me give you a definition of a spiritual discipline. We're going to be focusing on those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Christ. They are habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. This is Donald Whitney's definition, and I like it. Why? I want to come back to this idea of the Scriptures. Because people will say, especially in this day and age, they'll tell you how they individually connect with God. They'll tell you, oh yeah, I do yoga. I feel so spiritual when I do yoga. And I'm not knocking people who do yoga. I feel so spiritual when I garden. That's great. But the disciplines that we're going to talk about are the ones found in Scripture, okay? The ones found in Scripture. I'm not saying that that's great. You know, please do those things, right? God is gifted us. You know, there was a runner named Eric Liddell. He actually missed competing for a gold medal because the Olympic event happened on a Sunday, right? But he said, when I run, I feel God. He's just one individual. We're not going to say, hey, let's all run. Let's start a runner's club here at church and let's all run. There's going to be a handful of us where that's great, handful of us where that's not. And what I'm saying is don't try to couple all your disciplines together. So, you know, sorry if any, but, you know, like, say you need to be healthier. So you're like, okay, I'm going to go to the gym more, right? And somehow being healthier helps you in your spiritual walk. That's great. But when we come together as a church, when we talk about spiritual disciplines, we are going to talk about themes found in Scripture. I'm not knocking those other things. But what I'm saying is that's great that you go to the gym, that you lose 15 pounds, that makes your life better, that gives you more energy, that you have more energy to spend with God. That's great. But don't miss why God tells you that we need to spend time with Him. And that's the thing. Okay. Disciplines are not the answer. They only lead us to the answer. We must clearly understand this limitation of the disciplines. A farmer is helpless to grow grain. All he can do is provide the right conditions for the growing. He cultivates the ground. He plants the seeds. He waters the plants. And then the natural forces of the earth take over. This is the way it is with the spiritual disciplines. They are a way of sowing to the Spirit. Oops, wrong way. Oh, how funny. I have an extra slide that I don't see in my PowerPoint. It's okay. Activities. So here's the thing, okay? The spiritual disciplines are activities. They're not attitudes. Actually, so doing things like reading, fasting, worship, these are all activities, okay? Yes, we can have a prayerful attitude. Yes, we can have a worshipful attitude. But these are actual activities that we're going to be talking about. Now, these fasting, this discipline, may result in the development of things like joy, right? Love, joy, peace, right? Patience, all fruits of the Spirit. That these activities hopefully produced Christ-like attitudes and Christ-like characteristics within us. These are specific practices we are to do sometimes that cultivate generally being like Jesus all the time. And that's my point. We're trying to become the men and women who are like Jesus all the time, as often as we can, all the time. There's three catalysts that will make us more Christ-like. There are people, pleasant or difficult, friends, enemies, spouses, kids, parents, right? And here's a couple of verses. Iron sharpens iron. Bad company corrupts good morals. There's circumstances, pleasant or difficult, financial pressures, joys, disappointment, your health. And then there's the spiritual disciplines. And here's the difference with the spiritual disciplines. We actually have some control over that. We don't have a lot of control over how people are. We don't have a lot of control over the circumstances in our lives as much as we think we do. Things happen. We do have control over whether we spend time with God or not. And here's the difference, too, with the spiritual disciplines. Whereas people and circumstances, it's an outside-inside work. The spiritual disciplines are meant to be an inside-out work. God works from the inside out. Whitney closes with this thought, and I'm going to close with this thought from Whitney. The freedom of godliness is the freedom to do what God calls us through Scripture to do, and the freedom to express the character qualities of Christ through our own personality. This kind of freedom is the reward or result of the blessing of God upon our engagement in the spiritual disciplines. In other words, if we engage in these disciplines with the right heart, we will become more like Jesus. And there is a freedom to that. Once again, I said it earlier, right? Like he said, the hypocrisy was not in that we fall short of God. The hypocrisy was in that we didn't believe what we said we believed. When Jesus told us that he came to set us free, do we believe that? Do we believe that by becoming more like Jesus, we will be free from sin? He says there is this freedom in godliness that the Scriptures talk about, that these character qualities of Christ will start to come into our personality and they'll come out of us. And then we don't have to always be like, we don't have to think about all these disciplines. It'll just happen. It'll just be that in your life, when things happen, your first thing to do is, I'm going to pray. I'm going to go to God's word. Then I'm going to go to my brothers and sisters who are close to God, and I'm going to ask them about it. There is this freedom in that, guys. And if we've missed it, we don't know what we're missing. That's the whole thing. Some of us are so used to how our spiritual lives are that in our minds, not much is going to change. There's some good to that if it's good. But if it's just mediocre and it's just complacent, yeah, it's probably not going to keep you out of heaven. But you're missing out on so much that God has in store for you, brothers and sisters. You know, I'm not a parent. The closest thing I've ever done to being a parent is to be a dog dad. But I understand what it's like to, you know, I've had hundreds, if not at least 1,000 Sunday school kids that I've taught. I understand what it's like to want somebody to be everything that they're not yet. And God wants that for us. Throughout the scriptures, God is pursuing us. And the reason God wants to catch us is because he wants to make us more like him and make us into something that we are not. So that's what it comes down to a little bit with these disciplines. How badly, how much more do you want to be like Jesus? That's what it comes down to. So we're doing this series. It may help you in your spiritual walk. It may not. I think it will. But it doesn't come down to the preacher. It comes down to you and God. The spiritual disciplines are about you and God, and then when us coming together as a bunch of people that are being transformed. I think that's kind of maybe my point to you here. We are meant to be people that become more and more like Jesus until the day that we actually see him. And then when we see him, we will be exactly like him. That is God's design for us. Worship team, if I can ask you to come up. Thank you.